You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Well, good morning, everybody. We'll go ahead and get started a minute or two early. But as a few of the eager people have looked ahead, is there a lot down there at the cheat? I'm not sure what we're going to do. This is a bit of an experiment where I handed it out. My brain works where every so often I just think of a, I don't know, 2 years ago, I was like, you know, that'd be a nice one-off or two-off class, just a class on the names and the titles of Jesus. And then kind of with the chapter room out and Lent going on, it's kind of an abbreviate. We only have five rooms that we can use, but there was the space. And I was like, well, I'll pull that one out. And I started looking into it. And I just started writing those down. I didn't go through and reread the New Testament to do that. But by the power of the Internet, you can do lots of things. And cobbled from here, cobbled from there. I was reading. I found some of my own. 141 names and titles for our Lord, which is a lot, actually. So I think what I'm going to do, I never really know until I start talking. We may just read that whole list in a little bit. I think if it comes out right, I wish I had a different voice. I wish I had Chris Taylor's voice. I should have gotten Chris to come here. Just this deep, resonant bass voice to almost just preach the words and let the words, the names, the titles of Jesus fall on the ear and do the work that it is given to do. But you have me, so we'll see what happens. Anyway, we'll try that. But then think about some other things, and then we might particularly look at the two probably most common ways of describing Jesus in the New Testament, particularly the Gospels, the Son of God and the Son of Man. When Jesus talks about himself, his self-reference, so to speak, he speaks as the Son of Man more often than any other, which I think is notable just on its own. So with that, let's pray. Gracious and Heavenly Father, take this class, this 30 minutes or so, humbly offered, and if you would will it by your grace, do something with it, Lord, and let your work be done in your way. In Jesus' name, amen. So the names of Jesus, in some ways, there's really just two names for Jesus. One is Jesus, and the other is, you may want to take a stab. I'm kind of setting you up. Christ is a title. The Anointed One comes over into the Greek from the Hebrew for Messiah, Messiah, I think, or something like that. Emmanuel, right there in Matthew 1, says, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save people from their sins." And then a few verses later, quoting Isaiah 7, I think it is, "And you shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And everything else, really, are titles. Those were his two names.
Is Jesus sort of a title then?
Well, Jesus, so what's in a name? Less so than what we do, sort of 20th, 21st century Western. What's very common for us as we're naming our children? We look back and we look in our family tree, either directly, I'm a junior and you're named for somebody directly in your family, or just in your family tree, you'll pull a name out. In the Black community, they'll take letters or initials from names and they'll combine them and try to put it all together, and so sometimes they come up with, to our ears, would be an unusual name. I didn't know I was going to say that, but I think that's kind of great, actually. It's very honoring, in many ways, of their family. What would be common in first century Palestine, and the centuries around that, would be somehow to give a name which would connote hoped-for meaning. Or you might even wait a little while and name the children later. I don't think you do that too often. But like Hosea comes to mind, and they Gomer has these children, and they have just these awful names like Lo-Ami, which means not loved because of the curse that is on. I was like, wow, that's a heavy name to carry, you know, through your decades of living. Jesus, which comes from Joshua. So when you hear the name Josh or Joshua, that's the Americanized name for Jesus, Yeshua or Yehoshua, I think is what it would be called. which means Yahweh saves, or Yahweh is my help, or I cry to Yahweh. There's lots of ways that that word could be derived out of the Hebrew, but it's got a Hebrew root, like Joshua, the one that took Israel across the Jordan when Moses wasn't able to make it, and he died on Mount Nebo, but Joshua carried him across the Jordan. And then the second Joshua comes and was baptized in the Jordan, Jesus, and carries people, you know, across the river, so to speak, to defeat sin and death. Those connotations of the one given by God to save his people from sin, to be their people's help. Joshua, the son of Nun, and then Joshua, the son of Mary and Joseph. Those two names are directly derivative. And there it is, right in the beginning of Matthew, where Joseph is told, you will call his name Jesus. They didn't have to decide. It was given to him by the angel. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And then later, in the first chapter of Matthew, you will also, his name shall be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And then the very last verse in Matthew's gospel, the end of what we call the Great Commission. Now, I'm thinking, and I forgot the verse. And lo, I will be with you always until the end of the age. There's the, as it were, the culmination of Emmanuel. I will be with you always, even unto the end of the age. Hearkening back to, say, Psalm 139. I will be with you always to the end of the age, from the beginning of time, whether you go to the depths of hell or to the heights of heaven. I will be with you always. The one who is given to be your Messiah, your Savior, the one who will deliver you and be your help and save you from your sins. Jesus, Emmanuel, the Messiah's roles to be with us and to be for us. With us in the muck, the mire, the heat, the sweat, the gunk, the hard, the great, the joy, the happy, but also not just to be with us. I always think of a lifeguard. I was a lifeguard in a former life. Come on, you can do it. Just swim harder. Just swim harder. Come on. Come on. I'm with you. I'm with you. And the guy in the pool's like, I don't need you to be with me. Be for me. Get in here or throw me something or do something so that I'm okay. Emmanuel with us. Jesus for us. The one who will save us from our sins. So the names of Jesus as we get them in the New Testament. The titles, more specifically, they're going to describe his what he does, what he was given to do, his reason for being here. Why did God lower himself and empty himself into skin and bone and hair and pour himself into that form, become obedient to death, even death on a cross? Why did he do that? The titles that the New Testament gives helps us see what that is. So what's in a name? And so then, you know, just to have some fun, went back to Romeo and Juliet, which is where this comes from. You know, one of the great, soliloquies. I mean, all of us know, Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou Romeo? Which means, you know, why? Why are you Romeo? Wherefore isn't where. Where are you, Romeo? It means, why are you a Romeo? Because your only problem is, you're a he's the Capulet, right? Yeah, he's the Capulet and she's a Montague. And so they can't mix. They're the Hatfields and the McCoys. They're Auburn and Alabama. They can't get together. And that's the problem. What's in a name? It's just a name. If you weren't called that, if you weren't Romeo, you would still be you. That's what she wants to say. So this is what Shakespeare puts into to Juliet and Romeo's mouths. This would not be what the New Testament says about Jesus. That's the only reason I brought this up. And it's kind of fun. Romeo, Romeo, wherefore art thou Romeo? Why are you Romeo? Deny thy father and refuse thy name. Or if thou wilt not, be but sworn my love, and I'll no longer be a Capulet. And then to himself, shall I hear more? Shall I speak at this? And then Juliet continues, 'tis but thy name that is my enemy. Thou art thyself, though not a Montague. What's Montague? It is nor hand, nor foot, nor arm, nor face, nor any other part belonging to a man. Oh, be some other name. What's in a name? That which we shall call a rose by any other name which smells sweet. So Romeo would, were he not Romeo called, retain that dear perfection which he owes without that title. Romeo, doff thy name, take off thy name, and for that name which is no part of thee, take all myself. and then Romeo burst out of the woods. I take thee at thy word, call me but love, and I'll be new baptized. Henceforth, I will never be Romeo. What's in a name? Romeo and Juliet, because they're in love, want to say, there's nothing to a name. What's beneath a name is what matters. The New Testament wants to say no and yes. What's in a name? There's a lot in a name. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And he will be called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And now it comes down, not just with us. This is where I start to weep a little bit. It's not like, hey y'all, I'm God. Guess what? Coming into the world, all y'all going to be okay. That second person plural familiar, this is where it's good to be in the South, y'all. It's not that. It is directly you. The familiar, personal. To you, to you, to you, to you, to you, to me. I will save you, not y'all. It's not impersonal and just sort of, you know, broadcast with a fire hose. It is laser focused, directly given to each and every single you. And I find that to be just mind-boggling, that the creator of the universe, the cosmos, has that kind of personal, and you don't have to believe it, but just reckon with it, because that's what it's saying, is it's that focused, it's that personal, it's that individual, and he will save you from your sins. So, with all that, just a little bit to think about. The names started to dig into this. It happens all the time, like in Philippians 2, which I quoted a minute ago. Therefore, God exalted him, this isn't in your handout, unfortunately, to the highest place and gave him, Jesus, the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. Or in Romans, if you declare with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, there's a title, by the way, Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. For as Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And there's one other way, which is why we pray in Jesus' name. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. So whatever that means, that's all I wanted to sort of highlight. You know, familiar words. I think this is a class probably just to remind most of us, like, yeah, whatever it's talking about, there's a recurrence of the power of the name. There's a sense of that at the name of Jesus, even the very name spoken, without it becoming Ouija, this is almost as mystical as I get, without it becoming Ouija or some sort of incantation or Voldemortian, you know, he who must not be named, you know, there's a reason those things show up in literature like that, even something as powerful as Harry Potter. There's power in a name. What's in a name? Juliet wants to ask. A lot of other people say, quite a bit. Quite a bit. I'm a cracky. You became an Israel. What's in the name Israel? A lot, actually. What's in a name? That's the question for this week, and then on Palm Sunday we'll continue. One interesting piece, just because I was thinking about this, you might recognize these two fine ladies. This is Jane Seymour on the right, Henry VIII's third wife and the father of Edward VI, and that is Catherine of Aragorn, the mother of Mary, Bloody Mary, Henry's first wife. Can't really see it. This isn't as good as the TVs, but here on her breast and here, there's some other ones. I was looking. There's one that I'm looking for, and I couldn't find it, where the IHS, which is like a Christogram, as it's called, which are the first three letters in Greek of Christos. And there's a lot of jewelry that somebody have that on. I mean, it's Episcopalians, Lutherans, Roman Catholics. They like jewelry with IHS on it. The first three letters of Christ's name, to signify Christ himself. In our nave upstairs, as you're going up to communion, right there at the cross, what's called the transept. We call it the Kairo because it's the first two letters of Christos. Christ, the Chi and the Rho, what we call the C and the R. So in art and just in shorthand, when I'm taking notes, when I say Christ, I'll often just use an X. I don't know where I started that, but somewhere along the way, just shorthand. And they've had this for a long time. With all the power of his name, it became almost like an amulet or like a talisman, something that would be imbued with power. And so what did Henry VIII want more than anything else? And so we call it divorce, but why he got annulment from Catherine and everything else, a son. This maniacal pursuit of a son. And so you would put the amulet close to the womb, hoping that somehow the power of Jesus' name would bless this womb and give Henry, and he saw himself, I mean, I'm sympathetic to this, as a servant of God, given in his godly vocation to be the King of England, give me a son. And he couldn't figure out why it wasn't happening. And so these, even the talismans or the amulets are, you know, just all over the place now. Brady Bunch, remember they went to Hawaii? The amulet, if they touched the amulet and they would fall off, there's Frank. That sort of Ouija, that power that kind of comes around. It's been around for a long, 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 long time. The first three letters of Jesus in Greek, in Iota, what's the H? Ada, there you go. And then IHS, Sigma, Iesus in Greek. Yeah. So let's do this. Let's read. Let me read the names and titles of Jesus. This is total experiment. If you take a nap, it's okay. So let's see what's happening. 141 of them. Most of us, I think, are kind of familiar with, are probably very familiar with the New Testament. So we'll recognize all these. I didn't put these in a particular order. I didn't group them with any strong intentionality. A couple of them, as I was just kind of going from one thing to another, you know, oh, look, there's several appellations of God or Lord or something else like that.
How long would you come up with 141 of them? I mean, a lot of these I would never associate with the name of Jesus.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I was looking, and when it says, you know, King of King and Lord of Lords, which, you know, bald plug for Messiah, which is coming like April 18th or something like that, a lot of us know that. That great line from the Hallelujah Chorus. I mean, that's in Revelation three times, calling him the King of Kings, capital K, lowercase k, and the Lord of Lords, capital L, lowercase l, where it says, Jesus, comma, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so, I mean, it's like not, I didn't put anything here that was a reach. It's like, this is who he is. And it's not who God the Father is. It's not who the Spirit is. The Spirit will be a comforter. That's not who Jesus is. Spirit is an advocate. But one time in 1 John, Jesus is also called our advocate, our paraclete. So all those is where I came out. And with, I think, just three exceptions, I stay with the New Testament. But I had to go with Redeemer from Job. I know that my Redeemer liveth, that kind of thing. So.
Yeah, I think, I know personally, I just simply think of Jesus Christ. And that's basically what I think. That's all I would think of.
Yeah, yeah. So this little class, I mean, certainly Jesus Christ, or Jesus Christ, you know, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's his name, Jesus Christ. But as funny as it sounds, that's not his last name. That's a title, Jesus the Christ. You are the Christ, or you are the Christ of God, as it says in another place. You are the anointed one of God. You are the one given the special prophesied position of being the one who will save Israel from their sins. And we are the true Israel of God. And then it comes over, this is where theology can come just from the name, but he wasn't adopted. He wasn't just sort of this good man who was down there. And Jesus said, and God up in heaven, so to speak, said, I need somebody to do this thing. I think now is the time. Who can I anoint? That one. He's been a righteous man. We had Job for a while. We had Noah for a while. Isaiah was okay. I'm going to pull out Jesus of Nazareth. the son of Mary and Joseph. Why do we know that? Because John makes it very clear, also describing in his title, he is the only begotten of God. Begotten, now this is where the creed comes in. Begotten, not made. All of us were made. All of us were created from nothing. Your faith is given to you. My faith is given to us as a gift, so that no man may boast. That was in the reading this morning in Ephesians 2. Our faith was created. The thing that was not was brought into being simply by the gospel's power, by the word spoken, and it does something. Everything in all existence was made. God is the creator, except for the one who is very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. So the distinction between begotten and made. Fundamental. That's a walkout for today if you have nothing else. The only begotten of God, the only begotten in the bosom of the Father. In John 1, 14 through 18, there's all sorts of variants that go on there. There's all these different ways. It's fascinating to read your footnote there, and you can say it could be in the bosom of the Father, the only begotten of God, or the only begotten Son. You know, there's all these different ways that you can translate that. All those, only about God, who was around and was never made, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the beginning, before, was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Without nothing was made that had been made without the Word, and the Word made flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. Jesus, begotten, not made. So, here's the words. Here's the titles. I had no idea how this was going to last. Jesus, Emmanuel, Christ, the Christ of God, the Lord's Christ, the Lamb of God, the first and last, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the Living One, the Son of the Living God, my Son, King of the Jews, King of Israel, the Consolation of Israel, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, the Redeemer, the Man of Sorrows, the Living Stone, the Cornerstone, a Stone of Stumbling, a Rock of Offense, the Rock, the Power of God, and the Wisdom of God, Lord, Lord of all, the Lord of Glory, Master, the Lion of the Tribe of Judah, the Root of David, the only begotten God, the only Son of the Father, the only Son, the only God, the Word of God, Son, Son of God, Son of Man, Son of David, Beloved Son, Son of the Blessed, Son of the Most High, the Rider on the White Horse, our Passover Lamb, the Last Adam, the Blessed and Only Sovereign, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, Savior of the World, I Am, Bread of Life, Bread of God, the True Bread from Heaven, Light of the World, the Door of the Sheep, the Good Shepherd, the Resurrection and the Life, the Way, the Truth, and the Life, the True Vine, the Lord both of the dead and the living, the True Light, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Chief Shepherd, the Great Shepherd of the Sheep, Lord of the Sabbath, the Lord of Peace, King of the Jews, Rabboni, Rabbi, Teacher, Teacher and Lord, Wisdom from God, Righteousness and Sanctification and Redemption, Chief Cornerstone, Bridegroom, Savior, Nazarene, the Prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee, Chosen One, whom he has sent, Apostle and High Priest, Great High Priest, Mediator, Prophet, Advocate, the Propitiation for our sins, Faithful, Faithful and True, Faithful Witness, the Faithful and True Witness, Fountain of Living Waters, Morning Star, Dayspring, the Almighty, Messiah, Horn of Salvation, the Gift of God, His inexpressible gift, the Deliverer, Holy and Righteous One, the Righteous One, Jesus Christ the Righteous Judge, the Holy One of God, my Lord, my God, the Church of God, God over all, blessed forever. our great God and Savior, our God and Savior, leader and Savior, our hope, my helper, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the true God and eternal life, Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Christ, our Lord Christ, Christ Jesus our Lord, the image of the invisible God, the image of God, the exact imprint of God's nature, the firstborn over all creation, a ransom for many, the head of the body, the head of the church, the beginning, the Lamb, holy servant, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of kings on earth, the heir of all things, the king of the ages, the beginning of God's creation, the radiance of the glory of God, the founder of salvation, the author and finisher of our faith, the shepherd and bishop of souls, the author of eternal salvation, the author of life, all and in all, the same yesterday and today and forever, the Amen, the son of Joseph, Joseph's son, the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses and Judas and Simon. And then a great line, almost a throwaway in Revelation 19. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. As if he has to hold one card back. What's it like hearing that? I'd be curious. I sat there some this week putting this together. It kind of moved me a little bit. What's that?
Powerful.
Powerful, yeah. I mean, just the repetition almost of the familiarity becoming, dare I say, new again, or at least coming at it slant, coming at it a little bit different. The Amen, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of the living and the dead, or the Lord of the living and the dead. And then something as human as the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon. And it goes on and says, and many other sisters, like Mary had children. So I gave that to you. You may want to take it home and look at a few of them with all the different biblical citations. And this is all ESV. You know, it's really fun to go back into the King James, which has a lot more color, perhaps, to some of us. But to think about just two of these, and the next week, we'll 2 weeks, we'll do something similar. To think about, in a little bit of time that we have, yeah, we got time, probably as two most common titles, descriptions, the Son of God and the Son of Man. There's a lot of overlap between it, but there's also a pretty big shift in the two, and this is where some of the scriptures will come out here. Son of God, it's repeated often in the New Testament, largely as an indication of Jesus' divinity. Like we said about John 1, where it speaks of Jesus, the only Son of God, and so it's certainly part of the echo when it talks about the Son of God. It's referring to begotten, not made, and the only begotten of the Father. But it's also referring to the lineage of David, because it goes back in 2 Samuel, where God is speaking. God is speaking. And he says to David, the king, the first king of Israel, or the second king of Israel, the one who's going to be chosen, I will be to him as a father, and he will be to me as a son. And to speak in that line and lineage of David, that his lineage will be a blessed lineage, which is why it's so important in the genealogies in Luke and Matthew to go back through David. So the Davidic line, that Christ is a better David, a better Israel, the true God, the eternal Son of the Father, the designation of Jesus as Adam, as Israel, as David, and the only begotten. And so you can read this, I think I put this in there, say in Matthew 14, when they are out in the middle of the lake, they being the disciples, and they're in that boat. Some of us have been there, and it's in our mind's eye. And it's in the fourth watch of the night. That's between 3 and 6 a.m. So the dead of night, right before dawn, and the wind blows, and the rain falls, and the thunder thunders, and the lightning strikes, and all this is going on. And then he came to them, walking on the sea. That's weird. but when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified, and they said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart. "It is I. Do not be afraid." This is where there's reasons, but this is where I wish it would say, "Take heart, I am. Do not be afraid." That's exactly what it's saying. Take heart, I am. And that thunder, amidst all the thunder, would be the loudest thunder of them all, because that is the word that God Himself revealed as His holy name, the divine name, Yahweh, or the tetragrammaton. In Exodus 3, at the burning bush, was like, "Who is this that I'm speaking to?" And Moses, and God reveals Himself to Moses. "I am who I am. I will be who I will be. I am." And then that came in reference all throughout, where in our Bibles, typically where it's in all caps, where it says L-O-R-D, that's the divine name. And when Jesus comes in, especially in John, but even here with the eyes to see, and this is Matthew, yeah, Matthew and Mark, Jesus coming around saying, "I am," that's blasphemy, unless it's true. In which case, we kneel down like Thomas does and make the confession, "My Lord and my God." So, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, I am, Yahweh. If it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Remember Jesus' name? What does it mean? And Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got to the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him. What a line that is. The disciples, who've been walking around with him for a year and a half at this point, he got in the boat and they worshipped him. "Truly, you are the Son of God." Confession of his divinity. He nobody walks on water. He's going around saying, "I am." He gets in. He saves Peter. He let Peter walk on the water for a little bit. Of course, they worshipped him. "You are the Son of God." On the back end of Ben-Hur, it's John Wayne. He's the centurion at the cross when Jesus breathed his last, and there was the great earthquake. The centurion confesses, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." That's a confession of divinity. So Son of God, quickly. Son of Man. When you hear Son of Man, you have to think Daniel. That's the first thing to think of. One of the great odd ways of putting it. We hear it in the Christmas pageant every year. Love this part in the pageant. Daniel 7, where God Himself is called the Ancient of Days. I did throw up. I didn't think I was going to do this, but just in case you're getting bored and you want to see a picture. Here's William Blake's picture of the Ancient of Days. You know, a little bit of making a graven image. But there's God, the Ancient of Days, up in heaven, creating the world. And there's the prophecy. "As I looked," this is Daniel in sort of an ecstatic vision. "Thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair on his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. And then I saw in the night visions," and can you hear the kids saying this? I can. "And I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." So, Son of Man, Jesus' favorite description of himself, is rooted here in this vision from Daniel, where you've got this fantastic otherworldly image, the Ancient of Days, God himself being given, you know, anthropomorphic qualities where we can, like, comprehend him, even though it's crazy. You know, he's got the flowing hair, a head like pure wool, his throne was fiery flames. The otherworldly is becoming something like what we could comprehend. And then the Son of Man, the one who is going to be sent to judge the quick and the dead, the one who is going to be sent to come into the world to right all the wrongs and to make everything well once again. The Son of Man, given that sense of coming, of authority, of power, of judgment, and of restoration. And for those of us in Christ Jesus, that judgment needs have no fear, because that judgment stands behind us. It's already been given 2,024 years ago, so to speak, on the cross, and we are now free. For the Son of Man came not to serve, but to not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Where he has this authority, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath, the Son of Man is the authority to forgive sins, but he's also given to suffer and be rejected and to be humiliated. The Son of Man must also suffer, and the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The Son of Man, the rejected and suffering God, King and our servant. It's not a surprise at all, knowing Jesus, that that's the favorite way he liked to describe himself. The one sent with authority, but not an authority to lord over us, but to come beneath us and to serve and to be rejected, to be spit upon and to die. That's the Son of Man, sent by God. Son of God, Son of Man. So, let me pray. Be with us, Lord. Take these words humbly and feebly offered, and by your gospel, let them have power. If you would will it, encourage us and console us and give us strength. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you will join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.